I want to deal with this true friendship this evening, friendship that is remarkable and wonderful, the best friendship in the scriptures that we have besides the friendship of Christ to sinners. And that is in 1 Samuel 18, David and Jonathan. We might even call it, if you want, a true friend. And I'm just going to read the portion that I want to consider, and that's verses 1 through 4 of chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Now it came about when he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul after the events in the Valley of Elah where David had defeated Goliath and the Philistines, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him, that is David, that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to this wonderful, inspired text that speaks of a true relationship between two men, Lord God, may we understand and value the character and nature of true friendship that is formed and focused on you. Father, will you help me to set it out and open it up in a profitable and helpful way for your people? That, Father, we might understand the character of true friendship and that we might ourselves be true friends to one another in the best way. We thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord God, for the Spirit who has given them to us and preserved them for us and also enlightens and instructs and teaches us. Help us to be teachable this night. Help us to be humble. Lord, help us to be transformable under your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In space, and I should have asked Charles Ferris for the proper pronunciation of what I'm about to say, there are known as binary stars, or what we call twin stars. Maybe some of you kids have studied that in your elementary science or astronomy courses, these binary twin stars. One set of these twin stars, there is one called, is it Sirius? Sirius and Sirius B. It almost sounds like Cat in the Hat to me now. I'm starting to think of Thing 1 and Thing 2. But there is Sirius, S-I-R-I-U-S, Sirius and Sirius B. Sirius is the brightest of all the twins. That's not the smartest, that's the brightest. The one that you can see in the heavens if you look up there, it's that bright twin. Its twin, Sirius B, is so faint that it cannot be seen with the naked eye. It's a high-powered telescope is required to see it, and it can only be seen by a high-powered telescope if it is far enough away from its more brilliant twin. It has to get far enough away that you can see the light of that fainter twin. They are twins because Sirius B revolves in an orbit, massive, around Sirius. They are bound together in a gravitational attraction and field. Two twins, shining stars, but one brighter than the other, and one often, just by its own brightness, eclipsing the other. It seems to me that that is a very wonderful astronomical picture of a real relationship between David and Jonathan. There are many binary stars, we might say, in secular and biblical history, twins that revolve around another in various brilliance, but none is more wonderful than the friendship of Jonathan and David. And tonight's text in 1 Samuel 18 introduces us to one of the best and most beautiful pictures of true and real friendship that we find in the Bible. David would have many friends throughout his life, and unfortunately, he would have many wives. But he had no friend so fine, so near and so dear as Jonathan himself. This was one of the best relationships I can think of. And in fact, it was the best relationship that David could think of in his entire life. When the news of Jonathan's death on Mount Gilboa comes to him, and we read of David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David says this. He says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." The defiled thinkers of this age, whose minds are corrupted by unbelief and void of the Spirit, attach sinful and perverted implications to David's statement that there was no love finer in all his life than the love of a man that he had with Jonathan between Jonathan and David. But it is the cry of one who has lost a best and a true friend. And the love of David's life was a man, Jonathan. And I want us to consider the nature of this relationship, this godly relationship, because they were men of God. There was nothing perverted about this love affair. It was the best love affair of the best friendship. As we come to 1 Samuel 18, we're reintroduced to Jonathan, the son of Saul. He's been absent from the inspired narrative since chapter 14. So what has taken place between chapter 14 and chapter 18? Between those chapters, Saul has been disobedient to God in the extermination of the Amalekites. He has been rejected as king because of that disobedience. And in the face of it, David has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Additionally, in chapter 17, as we considered it some weeks ago, David has now been catapulted by God's sovereign hand into the national limelight as the warrior of Israel. And so, in other words, what is taking place is simply this. The heir apparent has come upon the scene. The heir apparent to the throne of Israel. What we might say, the rival to Jonathan, who is the son of the king, now appears. And from chapter 18 on, David is the focus of national attention, and he is the focus of the inspired scripture. Probably next week, we will examine this whole chapter, chapter 18, as we see David's popularity. Everybody loves David. But we're going to consider, as we look at this, we're going to examine Jonathan and David's relationship in these four verses as we examine a true friend. And I want to set out four characteristics as we see them here. The four characteristics of a true friend. And open it up that way. As we think about what kind of friends are we? And what is the nature of the best friendship? Well, here it is. First of all, they were marked by a similar soul. They were marked by similar souls. These are some of my favorite words in the scriptures where it says, incredible, wonderful, sweet, that goes beyond any kind of exposition. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, bound, fastened, weaved together. Soul knit to soul. One writer said Jonathan's soul chained itself to David's soul. Like those two twin stars, there was a gravity. There was an attraction between the soul of Jonathan and David. And this is the character of true friendship. It is marked by similar souls, what we might call a union of souls. The best friendship is a union of souls. But it's more than that. In the Old Testament, you remember, under the old code, it was improper, yea, unlawful, to put unlike substances together. You could not sow different crops in one field, and you could not weave two different materials together into one fabric. They had to be alike in order to weave them together. They had to be capable of being knit together, that when they came together, there was no mixture. And so therefore, this friendship is different than just simply a union of souls. It's a union of similar souls, like souls. And the more that they were alike in their fiber, the tighter the knot they made together. Jonathan was of the same stuff that David was of. There was an affinity of nature. an affinity of their souls, a similar alloy in the very character and heart of these men that made them united together. Now this reveals a lot about these men, and it reveals a lot about David, and it reveals a lot about Jonathan. And I'm not talking about being alike, that they were fellow countrymen. I'm not talking about a likeness with respect to temperament or giftedness or intellect. That wasn't it. Some of those things are external matters. In fact, what we know is that Jonathan, for most of his life, was a warrior being raised by the king. David, most of his life at this point, was a shepherd. David played the harp. He was musical. He was poetic. We read of no poems or no music playing by Jonathan. David was the youngest in his family. Jonathan was the oldest. Externally, there was probably not much that necessarily would bring them together. And in fact, by destiny, it would appear everything would put them on colliding paths. But there was a kindred spirit between them, a like-mindedness that made them, as it were, one-souled. Paul would say of Timothy in Philippians 2:20, I have no one else of like soul who is concerned for you. As Paul thought of Timothy, he thought of him the same way as David thought of Jonathan. One soul, a kindred soul, is the way the version says it. The evidence of their similarity was not external. It was the character of their hearts. They were marked by great faith. They were marked by great courage. They were marked by humility. David's act of faith and display before Goliath was indeed preceded by what? The act of faith and courage on Jonathan's part when he challenged the Philistine garrison at Michmash, when he and his armor bearer went up single-handedly and faced them. What marked them was courage, but it was a courage because of their confidence and faith in the living God. God is not constrained by few or many to answer, says Jonathan. And it is David who is concerned for the fame and honor of God himself that goes out. These men were moved by the same courage because they were moved by the same God. They had the same faith, the same confidence in God and in his ability to deliver, whether by few or by many, his chosen people. That was the character of them. There was also a humility that marked them, a humility that is very manifest, obviously, in the life of Jonathan. And indeed, it is Jonathan himself. When the Philistine garrison was raided by Jonathan, all the credit and all the glory goes to Saul. There's not a peep that arises out of the mouth of Jonathan. And indeed, no place is better seen for his humility when we see in verse 4, Jonathan stripping himself of the robe that was on him and giving it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. How would you react? How would you react if you're the crown prince of Israel and you see somebody else rising on the horizon who, it appears, under the hand of God is about to take your place? We don't have to really be abstract, do we? How do you feel when somebody gets the promotion you don't? How do you feel when somebody else gets the glory you think belongs to you? Many are humble, just like Saul was on the way up. And Saul was humble for a season. But who's humble when they're on the way down? And this is where Jonathan was. He was on the way down under the providential hand of God, a hand of God that he himself recognized. And here is this humility. He is now eclipsed. That popularity of his is now being eclipsed by the popularity of David. That earlier act of courage is not sung about by any of the sons of Israel. It's the act of David that is on the songs of the women's mouths. And indeed, it's an incredible thing. He was a man who was attracted to David because David was a man after God's own heart, and that's where his own heart is. It's a testimony to Jonathan that his heart was knit to David's. But I submit to you, and that's often the way we look at it, it really is a characterization of the heart of David that it's knit to the heart of Jonathan. Because Jonathan himself is the man who is incredible here, and in terms of this inspired account, as we'll see it get worked out. It's a testimony to both their hearts that they were united together. There were no men, I suppose, in Israel that were more sensitive to the glory of God. There were no men more tender to one another's interests. There were no men more sensitive with regard to the issues of God's honor. If there had not been one like Jonathan in Israel, David would not have had a friend like him. It is a mercy when you have a friend like this. It is a mercy when you have a similar souled friend. Now, what application can we make out of this or take from it? Well, this is going to be a very simple one. Like attracts like. Birds of a feather do flock together. Do you want to know what kind of person you are? Who's your best friends? Because the very character of your friendships really is somewhat reflective of the character and nature of your own heart. Like does attract like. Birds do flock together. And indeed, those things, again, not necessarily external. Indeed, sometimes they are, but it's those things that are internal, those things that are abiding, that forms the common fiber of the longest lasting, truest relationships. And that fiber may be wrought of this world, or it may be wrought of heaven, and there are various degrees and qualities of it. But indeed, what are the nature? Who are your close friends? What is the character of their heart? And in it, you may read your own. Well, secondly, not only similar souls, but what I would call sincere affection marks a true friendship. Sincere affection. The second character of this true friend is found in the very next phrase in chapter 1, or in verse 1. Not only that their souls were knit together because they were similar, but it says that Jonathan loved him as himself. It's repeated in verse 3. He loved him as himself. This was a bond of friendship that was cemented by a sincere love. Watson called friendship a marriage of affections. A marriage of affections. And there has been no marriage like the marriage of David and Jonathan. In Genesis 44 and 30, we have similar language. Of this, we're told that Jacob's life was bound up in his son Benjamin's life. His soul was bound up in the soul of his son. They were connected together. His life was bound up. It was a wholehearted affection. In chapter 19 and verse 1, we're told that Jonathan greatly delighted in David. It was a love of complacency. He loved him for who he was. He loved him for what he saw in him. He put the highest in regard and honor on this friend. And when we are told that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, it's another way of saying that Jonathan's life was wrapped up in the life of that friend. In fact, in chapter 20 and verse 7, it says he loved him as he loved his own life. He loved him as he loved his own life. Does that sound familiar to what we spoke about this morning? That is the character of it. And the very manifestation and proof of that is indeed the very act that I referred to in chapter 18 and verse 4 when he strips himself of the robe. He seals the covenant of friendship that we're told in verse 3 they made, and it is the stripping of the robe and the armor and the sword and the bow and his belt. All of that is the sealing of this covenant of friendship. He strips himself of the emblems of his status as the next king of Israel, the prince of Israel. He takes away and he basically just says, I abdicate the throne. And I give what is my possession to you. It's an amazing statement. I'm reminded of our Lord Christ, who abdicated, as it were, stepped out of the throne of heaven, who emptied himself, humbled himself for the sake of friends, us, who gave himself for us. The prince turns his robes over to the shepherd. And I should note, as Eugene Merrill notes in his historical account of the history of Israel, that likely and most likely that Jonathan is 10 to 20 years older than David. They are not little buds. Jonathan has been at war for a long season by the time this occurs. This is an older man also who strips the instruments of his own valor and of his own status. I'm reminded of the words in Romans 12:10, speaking of love, give preference to one another in honor. Here it is again. The friend is willing to give preference. The friend is willing to forsake status and position. The friend, I'm reminded of John the Baptist, who pronounced in reference to Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. I need to get out of the way. I mean, we see all of this character of humility and this love that is bound up, willing to forget himself, deny himself for the sake of his friend. He would give to David what he considered his best when he gave him the insignia and the symbols of his rule and reign. These were just simply an earnest of the pledge of his whole heart. This is his life. This is his future. And he gives it over into the hands of David. The proof of this is seen indeed in what he's willing to bear for the sake of that friend. When he stands for David, there comes that scene, and we'll be looking at it in chapter 20. When Saul calls him, as it were, a bastard son for his defense of David and seeks to pin him to the wall with a spear. And it says that Jonathan leaves grieved. Grieved for himself? No, grieved because his father dishonored David. It's not my honor that matters to him. It is the honor of his friend, and indeed this love bears it all. It's undiluted, it's unreserved, because his friend, this is all I have when he takes these garments off. This is all I am, and all I have is yours. There was not a finer heart in all of Israel on that day, as he himself manifested the real character of friendship and true love. It's disinterested. I mean, indeed, this affection was a disinterested affection. He took no thought to himself. He forgot himself. He had no more interest in his own self-interest, in his own care and concern for the sake of his own friend. The Proverbs tells us that every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Every man is a friend to someone, and it's to their advantage. But the friendship of David was no advantage to Jonathan, not outwardly. The love of Jonathan for David had everything against it. It was against all of his interests for him to extend his heart and his life to this man. This love set all of his interests before those of David. It would cost him everything, and he was willing to pay the price. It was undiminished as well, affection. Jonathan loved and delighted in David as much as when he was an outlaw, as when he himself was king. He's faithful to him in every way. Are you such a friend? What is the character and nature of your attachment, of your affection? I mean, here again we see it. Nothing was not available. Nothing of himself was to be withheld for the sake of his friend. It's marked by a sincere affection. It's marked in the third place by a sacred focus. Marked by a sacred focus. There are many friends and friendships that are marked by common character. Many marked by common affection. But this relationship had an uncommon center and focus. There was one whom David and Jonathan loved more than any other. It was God Himself, Yahweh. And it was this love. Their love for one another was centered in their love for the Lord God. Therefore, it was the purest and the highest and the best of friendships. If there was anything common between these men, it was their single-minded devotion and trust in God. And that is what lifted this friendship above all of other relationships. The life of this friendship was the life of the living God for them. Both of them revolved around this star. Jonathan was the best friend David could have. He was a holy, God-fearing, God-loving friend. These men didn't happen to meet. They collided on the way to God. And that was just the nature of it. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 42, as Jonathan and David have to depart due to Saul's pursuit, his relentless hatred of David, Jonathan says this, "The Lord will be between me and you." That's the nature of our relationship. That's the way it's always been. The Lord is the center and ground and basis of it, and the Lord will be between us. God was the supreme affection and the supreme trust. And almost every detailed conversation that is recorded between Jonathan and David concerns the living God and their relationship to Him. In chapter 20 and verse 23, "The Lord is between you and me forever," he says. Each of them recognized the hand of God in their lives, and each of them recognized the part that they had to fill, and each of them was content to allow it to be worked out in the basis of that friendship. Even when Jonathan sees David for the last time in 1 Samuel 23, we are told it was for this purpose. While he's running from Saul, it was to encourage him, strengthen his hand in God. He is devoted to strengthening and encouraging his friend. And indeed, he says, God will lift you up. David, it's almost like he comes to him. You are God's man and God's plan. Use my shoulders to get a better glimpse of his glory. And that's what a true friend does. No superficial conversations are recorded between them. No superficial preoccupations. No superficial task. The kingdom of God was at stake, and these men were devoted to that great and glorious king. Well, what's the application? It's very simple, isn't it? That our best friends must be the saints and lovers of Christ. Our best friends ought to be Christ's best friends. Find those friends. Cling to those friends. Be such a friend. Cultivate such a friendship. It was Jehoshaphat's folly when he himself befriended the wicked Ahab. And the prophet rebuked him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Don't make God's enemies your familiar friends. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Isn't the Christian life a struggle enough? Isn't it a struggle enough to be associated with the wicked or the frivolous or the superficial? Isn't it hard enough? Do not be deceived, brethren. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Solomon, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And he's not talking about your SAT scores. He's talking about your godliness. He's talking about your devotion. The wise man is the one who fears and walks with God. Don't be naive. Said Manton, the bad will sooner corrupt the good than the good the bad. We easily catch the diseases of the others, but we never catch one another's health. And you aren't going to get it either from bad friends. I'm not telling you not to be friendly to unbelievers. I'm not telling you not to be kind to unbelievers. But I'm saying where your best and closest friends are, they better be the close and best friends of Jesus Christ. But I go even farther, I think, and I probably should. Not only unbelievers we ought to be wary of, but so-called believers who remain friends of this world and cold in the things of Christ. Nominal and cold religion can dampen your affection for Christ as much as even hateful and hot unreligion. Don't be bound to a dead-hearted soul. Be careful of those close attachments. It's easy to avoid the outwardly sinful, but watch out for the mildly religious. Watch out for the worldling who wants to keep a feet in both aspects. They can chill your souls little by little with their own indifference. It may be hard in these days, but seek to unite your soul with those who are seeking hard after God. Then finally, sacrificial commitment. In verse 3, of our text, we are told that this friendship was sealed by a covenant. Jonathan bound himself by promise to David. In fact, we're told three times in the inspired account of their life together. Three times it is spoken of that they covenanted together. It's not apparent in the text. In fact, we don't find it in any place necessarily what the specifics of that covenant was, but it seems most likely it was a promise of loyalty to one another through thick and thin, no matter what the cost. It seems that it played out that way. It just played out that way. He committed himself to actively looking out for the welfare of David, no matter what it would cost him. Jonathan was no idle or passive friend. It's summed up in his own words in chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, where he says, whatever your soul says, I will do. Whatever you need, I'm disposable. And his giving up of his robes and his weapons denoted that commitment. It sealed that commitment. All that I am, all that I possess is given over to you. It is the pledge of his commitment. It's the seal of his commitment. And this giving up of himself appears as he risks life and reputation to stand for this friend. As he himself risks life and reputation, warning his friend of his own father's hatred against him and his own father's desire that he be killed. Risking his reputation as his father defames him in the face of the gathered company as he seeks to stand for that friend. Risking his life in terms of his going out and encouraging him when he himself, David, is being hounded by Saul to the point of death. In Samuel 19, Jonathan reveals to his friend his father's declared intent to have David killed. Jonathan intercedes and brings David back into fellowship. But when Saul again becomes maniacal in his envy and his hatred of David, again, David has to flee. And it is then that Jonathan comes and says to his friend, "Don't be afraid, because of the hand of Saul, my father shall not find you, but you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to try to encourage you. A crisis has descended upon the son of Jesse, and out goes the son of Saul to build him up, to strengthen him in the Lord, encouraging him, reminding him of the plan and purposes of God for his own life. What a friend. What a friend indeed. And it's so amazing to me that this man who on two occasions will find himself defamed by his father, pinned almost to the wall by his father's spear, and the last scene that we have of Jonathan is dying next to the father who sought to kill him in the battle against the Philistines. A man who will continue to honor his father, but also maintain a commitment to a friend. This was a constant commitment. Is there a friend as faithful as this? I can't find one. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And here was such a friend. This is not a fickle friend. This is a loyal friend. One has said that a friend is one who comes in when the world has gone out. And Jonathan was one of those friends. When he had no friends, he had this friend. Paul himself would write of Timothy, all who are in Asia turned away from me, the world, many have gone away. But he says, Luke is with me. There's a true friend that stays. A steadfast, sacrificial friend. What does a true friend do here? Well, I'll tell you what this friend did. He prayed. He made supplication on behalf of this friend. He interceded to his father on David's behalf, and I have no doubt that he interceded to God as well. He was a friend always laboring on David's behalf, praying to God, seeking to encourage him. Sanctification. He was a man who sharpened his friend as iron sharpens another friend. All that pertains to the discussions and communications we have between them includes encouragement, exhortation, counsel, instruction, and example. Continuing. What we find here is not only supplication and sanctification, but we find sympathy and service, giving himself. Not a perfect friend, but a true one nonetheless. Are you that kind of friend? Is that the kind of friends we are? What is the character and nature of our friendship? Because this is a blessed and the best relationship. Do you have a true friend? Who are those true friends? What's the character of them? As we looked at this morning, there is no better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David. May we found in one sense to be Jonathan's. May we be found as those who just remove our supposed glory, and that we ourselves would seal ourselves in our own heart commitment to Christ, to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him, no matter what the cost. May we stick to Him, cleave to Him, knowing that He is the better and best friend of sinners. But may we be found to be faithful friends here. May we be those friends who won't leave, who won't forsake. May we be found those friends who are indeed in the nature of our conversations and our commitments to one another is manifest in the sense that we are bringing one another to the God whom we love and the God who has redeemed us. That we be marked by a sincere affection. That our own hearts are consciously, progressively growing in the knowledge of Christ. That we ourselves are being transformed into His likeness. That we are transforming one another. And that our souls are knit together because they are like-hearted souls. May we be locked together in a sacrificial commitment to the very end, to the whole of our being. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for just a glimpse of this friendship as it will be played out in the rest of the inspired account. But Lord, there's nothing perverted about it. There's something all so beautiful, perverted simply because we ourselves cannot understand often, nor have we ourselves shown such love as this. It seems completely out of the box of things that we understand, but God, we see the beauty of it. And we know that You have set it here for that very purpose of instructing our own hearts into the nature of that commitment, which is to characterize Your people as brothers and sisters bound and bought by Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we may truly love one another as true friends. That, Lord God, we may choose wisely and cultivate well our friendships. That we ourselves may determine that we ourselves will grow in more and more likeness to Christ. That, Lord God, our souls will be full of faith, full of trust, full of confidence in You, full of humility and grace of the Spirit of God, and that we might be locked together, and that we would love one another as we love our own lives, willing to give our lives, Lord, to one another. Father, will You help us? Lord God, we thank You for these instructions, even this day that we've received. Will You be pleased by Your own Spirit and by our own thoughts upon these things to find our relationships truly transformed, truly conformed to Your holy will? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.